And Harold Eckert is going to come and give us the message in the series on the Beatitude, Blessed Are the Pure in Heart. I look forward to your words. But I just wanted to say words of introduction for him. Not all of you know the history that he has, the impact here in the church. Harold and his wife Erica were founding members of this church, started with the group in 2003, so that's a 11-year tenure, and their son Anthony is here, and you should be encouraged, Harold, by your son brought a posse of friends to support you, and that's always a good sign.
And my mother-in-law is here. Oh, Erica's mom is here as well.
Erica's mother. Well, we welcome your friends and family, and Harold has served as an elder of the church here, has rotated off that right now, but is making his contribution, in other words, in men's ministry and the life group ministry. So God bless you as you speak. I already prayed for you earlier, and so that's covered. So God bless.
Thank you, Pastor Peter. It's good to be here with you this morning, and I haven't done this in a few years, and so I brought some water to keep myself a little bit from drying out. What a wonderful song. Jesus reigns in this place, showers of mercy and grace. Why can we say that Jesus reigns in this place? Because we submit to his reign. We invite Jesus to come, and we experience showers of mercy and grace. Sometimes God is characterized as this judge, you know, in a big cloak behind a big desk and looking to condemn us for things we've done. That's a false picture of God. This song gives us a good picture of God. Jesus reigns in this place. And I hope that is your experience this morning, that Jesus reigns here and that you will experience mercy and grace. Our message, and as Pastor Peter mentioned, we're speaking on the Beatitudes here and then had a few different messages in between. And the word for this morning, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And you know, we're an interesting culture. We love to see and be seen. And so I thought a couple of interesting pictures. If you want to start with the first one there. Have you seen this picture on the internet? It's kind of an interesting picture. So there's this couple of players. There's two girls there from the Australian field hockey team. Can you see in the background? There's the queen, and she's smiling. So this thing just went viral, apparently, on the internet because, you know, who else has a selfie with the queen photobombing them, right? So this is just like, wow. So, you know, pretty cool. Over the course of some years, we've also had a chance to get some interesting pictures with some well-known figures. If you want to go to the next picture. So there's Erica with, does anybody recognize that guy? Carl Valentine, the soccer guys, you know. He's one of the guys who actually brought, you know, a championship trophy to Vancouver. So back NASL, back in 79, I believe it was. And he's currently involved with the Whitecaps. So that was kind of cool getting to meet him. Anybody recognize that guy? Yeah, okay, there's me on there. How about the other guy? You guys all know me. Yeah, so there's, you know. Thank you. Thank you for recognizing that. No. So, number 9, Damon Allen. Long time ago. I also met Roy DeWalt. I had a chance to meet. So anyway, it's not so important who and so on. They're fun pictures. And through just some incidental experience, I had a chance to meet, you know, some well-known people and get a picture with them. But, you know, that's all a lot of fun. And as a society, we're somewhat enamored with famous people, right? You can move on from that picture. It's not so important. You know, in 5 seconds of rubbing shoulders with a well-known person or a famous person, you know, gives us a sense of importance and validation. Woo-hoo. You know, I stood beside a Hall of Famer, got my picture with him, right? Or so on. But really, when it comes down to it, you know, it's not that. So our sermon series, focusing on the Beatitudes and focusing on seeing God. And A selfie with a queen, you know, is quite rare. You know, getting a picture with a sports celebrity, you know, somewhat rare, but not likely to have a life-changing effect on the person. Seeing God, on the other hand, will have a life-changing effect on us. Once in the garden, Adam and Eve experienced this type of blessing on a daily basis as they walked and visited with God. Then one day, an act of disobedience on their part led to a break in that relationship. And we find that all of a sudden, Adam and Eve, instead of looking forward to God coming for a walk in the garden and visiting with them, they're embarrassed and they hide themselves. Why? Because there was sin. And so they hid themselves in shame and embarrassment. Moving much fast forward through a lot of the Bible, this is the purpose of Jesus coming, to bring reconciliation again between mankind, who is inclined to sin and has an impure heart, and God, who is pure and holy. So Jesus came to reconcile us, that we could once again see and be seen with God without guilt or shame. So if we get to our phrase here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed. What does that word mean? Now, Pastor Peter gave us a good introduction here back in June on the word blessed, on the Sermon on the Mount. And I won't go over the whole thing, but there's a couple of things I'd like to say about the word blessing. And, you know, we use it in different ways to bless a meal, or we say bless you, or Gesundheit, right? When somebody sneezes. But that's not really the blessed that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about blessed. And one translation, the Amplified Version, is kind of interesting in that it, in some cases, will provide a number of words instead of a single word. We'll use a number of words to give an understanding of kind of possible translations. And so the Amplified Version for the word blessed gives several possible other words. So happy being the first word. So happy are those, and some translations use that. Another possible translation would be enviably fortunate. And it reminds me of, you know, enviably fortunate. And I don't think the intent is there to create envy, as somebody's license plate that I saw recently following somebody to work. For you to envy. Really? So you bought that car so that everybody else on the road would feel envious. Enviably fortunate. I don't think that is the intent of the meaning of this word blessed that Jesus is using. He's not looking to create envy, you know, among other people. Although, when we are blessed, then people who see us hopefully will recognize that there is something of value that we are receiving from our relationship with God, from seeing God, and have a desire to have the same thing. And so in that sense, maybe enviably fortunate is not fully an appropriate understanding of that word. Spiritually prosperous. And I believe that connects very well. Seeing God and having a pure heart with being spiritually prosperous. Then there's a longer one here. Possessing the happiness produced by the experience of God's favor. So when we experience God's favor, then we will be in a happy, in a blessed state, right? In a joyful state. So we're possessing that. So that's in a little bit of a way to understand blessed. What does it mean, blessed, you know, are the pure in heart? And so upon reflecting, you know, again, upon meeting somebody famous, blessed isn't really the word that would be, you know, an adequate description of that. Yeah, sure, it's fun, you know, you have some great conversations about that. You know, I got a picture with so-and-so. But it really hasn't changed my life. Meeting and experiencing God in different situations has changed my life. When contemplating my purpose and life and death issues, And some of these things I've had to confront at multiple times in my life. And it's in those stages where I'm able to see God and His Word and to see His work, it has changed me. When receiving forgiveness and cleansing, recognizing that my heart is not pure. And so the saying, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, there's a tension there, right? How do we get past that? But meeting and experiencing God, when celebrating and enjoying God's good design and purpose for us, when mourning and finding His comforting presence, when worshiping and recognizing the awesomeness of God. Yes, meeting and experiencing God does change our lives. Let's get to this part of the pure heart. So the heart is the center of our being, right? This is where our mind, our intellect, our emotion, our will, our fear, our hopes, all of these come together in our heart. And this who we are is to be pure so that we will be able to see God. Pure. It's got to be clean. We live in BC. We have a lot of water, right? We want clean, pure water, right? We don't want polluted water. Pure, free from impurity, right? It's free from sin. As we talk about the heart, it is to be free from sin. It is to be inclined to God and humble before God. If we look to Psalm 24, verse 3 to 6, the psalmist also talks about the requirement of a pure heart when meeting God. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, those who seek your face, God of Jacob. So why this preoccupation with a pure heart? Because we do see it again and again in Scripture. And the question we may ask, well, does God not receive us as we are? Like, is He really, dividing there? Well, yes, you know, God receives each one of us. And everyone is welcome to approach God. And He desires relationship with each one of us. And this was evidenced by the walk of Jesus. When He walked on the earth and He was God incarnate, He demonstrated His desire to be in relationship with everyone. And He received everyone except those who were proud and arrogant. But all who came to Him humbly, regardless of their sin state or otherwise, they were all received. So why this purity? Well, God is a pure and holy God and a righteous God. And He cannot enter into relationship with something that is impure. The impure cannot exist in His presence. There's a lot of teaching on that in the Old Testament, which we won't really go into today. But only a purified heart can find happiness in seeing God. If our heart is not pure, if our heart is not inclined to God, we wouldn't find happiness in God's presence. And nor would we find happiness in heaven, for that matter, or God's presence here on earth. So what do we do about that? My heart isn't pure. I recognize my own heart that it isn't impure, that it is impure, that it is not a pure heart. It's unclean. How can I see God then? Because we're not able to make our own hearts pure by our own effort. And Jesus talked in Mark 7. He talked about that, you know. And contrary to some teaching that is there and has been there for centuries and millennia, that, you know, inside we are basically good and that, you know, God is within us and so on, Jesus taught otherwise. He said, and He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. It's not what comes out of us that makes us pure. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, long list there. greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. I don't know about you, if you're experienced, but you know, sometimes a thought will come into my mind. I go, where in the world did that come from? Well, I got nobody to blame but me. So what do we do with that? And so although we are made in the image of God, each one of you, each one of us, we have been made in the image of God, we no longer reflect his character and his image accurately because our heart is distorted by sin. The psalmist recognized this and cried out to God. Psalm 51 tells us, and where David cried out, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So we see in the pattern here a confession of sin, of shortcomings, and then a submitting of cleansing and purifying by faith. We also see this in the writings of John further on in John 1, 9. And this one I don't believe you have on the PowerPoint. In John 1, verse 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we find that it is not so much about us being perfect to begin with, but to humbly come to Jesus and to recognize our sinfulness, to recognize our lack of purity, and take on the righteousness that Jesus offers, and thereby gaining a pure heart and being able to come into good relationship with God, to see God. Seeing God. The key part of this beatitude, of this phrase, to recognize him. We see him in his handiwork. I don't know how, if you find it that way, going hiking or sometimes just if you're in a place at nighttime and the sky is clear and there's not too many lights around, you see the stars. You see the beauty of God's creation and the intricacies. You watch a hummingbird. You watch an insect. You watch so many things of creation which just talk about God. We see God there. We see his image in people as they demonstrate love and kindness and patience, and as the Holy Spirit has transformed people. We experience his presence in worship, in fellowship with other believers. And we see God at work here, changing lives. The disciples of Jesus, they were used to seeing him on a daily basis in the flesh. They were walking with him along the mountainside, by the lake, and so they were not really understanding some of what Jesus was teaching about, that things were going to change. It would not always be as it was right then. And in John chapter 14, we find Jesus preparing the disciples for a time when he would be leaving and they would no longer see him with their physical eyes, but they would have to see him through eyes of faith. We see this dialogue then in John chapter 14. It's a bit of an extensive passage, and I went back and forth a little bit of whether I could cut some of that, and we'll see if we can abbreviate a little bit here. But John 14, verses 4 to 10, and then 29 to 30. So Jesus, telling his disciples, says, you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So seeing God is through Jesus, through the work of Jesus. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that we will be enough for us. They're still very much on this physical seeing track. Okay, we see you, Jesus. Where's the Father? We need to see him. And Jesus carries on. Don't you know, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me, who is doing the work. So then he continues on. He says, before long, the world will not see me anymore. Because at that point, everyone could see him walking around and doing the miracles and things. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father. And you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. So we see this dialogue, and the disciples are having a difficult time understanding just this change that is coming, where they will no longer be able to see Jesus physically, but his presence will be there with them. And also there is a clear distinction then in terms of those who know God and see God and those who are merely looking to see God for their own curiosity and through a lack of faith will not see God anymore. There is a limit and a distinction there between seeing and the vision that is available to see God. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, we also see, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. This describes our current situation. Then we shall see him face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So in our present situation, our vision is somewhat limited, and it is as if a mirror, and in ancient times, a mirror did not provide a good reflection and a good image as it does now. And so it was an illustration to show that of not being able to see God in that same physical sense that they were seeing Jesus at that time. And looking forward to that time when Jesus will return and when we will see him again in that physical sense, in that one-to-one face way, just as that relationship was that was once lost in the garden. We're further encouraged by God's desire for a relationship with us and to be with us and to be seen with us in John 1, 1 John 3, 1-3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So we see again the reference to purifying and seeing God as we are purified. We are already his children. Those who have come to him and received him, he calls his children. But the final redemption is still to come. Not only will we see him then fully, but we will be like him with a redeemed body. This is the reference to the second coming, when Jesus comes again to receive believers to heaven. The takeaway. Where do we go with this? That we would recognize that God desires for us to see and be seen with him. That he receives all as demonstrated by Jesus when he walked among us. That we would humble ourselves and submit to the purifying of our lives through Jesus' payment for our sin and the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in our lives. And finally, that we would enjoy the blessing of God's presence in celebration of worship, for comfort in mourning, for encouragement in trouble, for hope instead of despair. As you reflect on the wonder of creation when you're out play or recreating, or as you work, in all things that we would recognize and experience the blessing of God's presence. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May that encourage you today.